We want to consider the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ as found in the life of the Apostle Peter. So we want to go through that record and discover the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me, first of all, to Mark chapter 16? Which gives us the record of the resurrection. Mark chapter 16, verse 1. In Mark 16, 1, we read, "When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, when they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, 'Who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us?' But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. He said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him, as he said to you.' And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb. They were trembled and were amazed, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." The thing that we want to get into this morning is these two words, "and Peter." Tell his disciples and Peter, and we'll discover the significance of that. Now, these women come to the grave where Jesus had been buried. The Sabbath is past. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. And they come to what they thought would be to complete the burial process. Two men are mentioned in connection with his burial. That is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And evidently the women thought that they had not completed that process. So they came with spices and a further burial process to do that. And they came, and here they are, amazed to find the stone rolled away. Now you can imagine their emotion, the surprise. They'd never been through this kind of experience before, to come to a graveside and find that the body is not there. And they're frightened, and they're running deeply with emotion. And the Lord had an angel there with a message. And the angel said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He is not here. He is risen. Go and tell his disciples and Peter." It's an interesting thing to know that when Jesus actually came out of the grave, there were no witnesses. No one was there. It's after he had risen that the Bible records the witnesses. First of all, the women, and then the disciples. And then on another occasion, Thomas was with them. And then Paul mentions that above 500 people at one time saw his resurrected body, and he was here for 40 days and ascended into heaven. And the thing that interests us this morning is his statement of instruction to the angel, "Go tell his disciples and Peter." Three things about this statement we want to consider. First of all, it's a message of remembrance for Peter. It's a reminder to him of the sin of denial that he had committed before the crucifixion. And when Peter got this message, tell his disciples and Peter. There's a distinction there. And I'm sure that he's cut to the heart. And he feels excluded and kind of outside the realm of the disciples. It reminds him of his sin. Let's review exactly what happened and turn to Matthew chapter 26. What was it in Peter's life that would bring about the necessity of this message? Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31. Jesus had announced his death and resurrection to them, and they were troubled. In Matthew 26, verse 31, there's this statement. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Here's Peter. He answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." Now, all of the disciples said this, but what Peter did individually is recorded. Now, let's find out exactly about this rooster and the denial. And the passage we want to look at is Luke 22. In Luke chapter 22, we have this record of the denial of Peter. Let's begin at verse 54. Luke 22:54. Now, they've been in the garden, and Jesus has been taken and arrested, and here we have the record. Verse 54, "Then having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, 'This man was also with them.' But he denied, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And after a while, another saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed this, saying, 'Surely this fellow was also with them, for he's a Galilean.' Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're saying.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter went out and wept bitterly. The message that had come from the angels has now reminded Peter that he had a cowardly denial in forsaking the Savior. But prior to that, when the Lord looked at him, he went out and wept bitterly. I've tried to put myself into that situation. Can you imagine the righteous, pure, piercing eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ looking directly at a sinner? What must have gone on? From a human viewpoint, we could have said it could have been a look of sorrow, a look of disappointment, which brought regret to Peter and his sin. Reminded of him of his cowardly denial when he said to the young woman, I'm not one of his. I'm not associated with him. I'm not identified with him. A man came along and said, you're from Galilee, you're one of them. And the other gospels say, Peter swore with an oath, I do not know him. While he is in this testing experience, they build a fire. And Peter warms his hands at the fire of the enemy. He took sides with the enemy. A cowardly denial. Peter's awful sin. This message is a reminder. Now the gospel deals with sin. No one is a Christian who has not had the conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit of God coming into the heart. Until that happens, you never know you need a Savior. When He does that, you have to come. Christ came to deal with sin. And when the Holy Spirit of God brings that conviction of sin, there is no escape, none whatever. We must come. Peter is cut to the heart. He's reminded of his terrible denial. Secondly, this is a message of forgiving grace. And while you can look at it at one point with the thought of exclusion, it's also a message of inclusion. Tell my disciples and Peter. He wanted Peter to know. And here we see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ with His initiating love to sinners. Now what we're talking about this morning is the thought of Peter as a Christian. This is not his conversion. His sin is as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we're seeing this morning is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to backsliders, to Christians who sin like you and me, and who need the grace of God every day in our life. Here is initiating love. Jesus initiates the restoration and the reconciliation to Peter with initiating love. We love him because he first loved us. And herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. No human being has ever loved God first. God has always loved us first. And our love then is a response to his initiating love. And what we see here then is faithful love to his people. Faithful love to backsliders. Faithful love to those who deny him. And this love draws and conquers the heart. I'm sure Peter was thinking that through his awful denial in sin that the relationship was severed. I'm sure he thought that the Lord would never have anything to do with him again. It's gone. I'm cut off. I'm excluded. And he's dwelling under self-condemnation with unspeakable sorrow. Broken-hearted. Crushed. Feeling unworthy. At a youth camp at Hume Lake. We had a youth meeting, high school, college people. And one evening, at the evening service, the Lord brought a spirit of revival among us. And after the message, there was weeping, conviction of sin, sorrow, repentance, testimony. And toward the back of the room, I saw one young man sitting alone. And I went over to talk to him, to pray with him. And he was a Christian, lived in a little town called Elk Grove. His father owned a farm, and he'd come to camp. And he said, I became a Christian 2 years ago, but I haven't been keeping fellowship with the Lord. And he was convicted that night. And I indicated, well, let's pray together. And the tears began streaming down his cheeks. And I'll never, ever, ever forget his prayer. He said, Lord, I've missed you. What a message. Are you keeping touch, close communion, walking with him? Do you ever feel like a stranger? Lord, I've missed you. He was brokenhearted and crushed that night because as a Christian, he was not living in communion with the Lord. Here is forgiving grace. God came to Peter with the message, tell my disciples and Peter, I want to include him. And the grace of God reached Peter, and it reaches us in our backsliding and in our sin. Our problem with each other is that we become very self-righteous in judgment when we have no right to be that way with each other. And we can look at the sin of Peter and that denial, and we can boast like he did and say, well, I'd never do that. Yes, we do. We deny him 1,000 times a day, every one of us. We're guilty. We deny him in the way we treat each other, in the way we neglect him, in our selfishness, in our words, certainly in our thoughts. We're deniers. We forfeit his love. And this morning, we need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this morning, the greatest need of my life is for God to be gracious to me with forgiving love. Now Peter gets the message. What comfort, what relief, what a sigh of joy and peace come to him in the realization. He wants me, he loves me, I'm included. What a moment in his life. It reminds us of Romans 8, that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Tell my disciples and Peter. It's a word of forgiving grace. Thirdly, it's a message of revival. Because we learn from Peter's history that he is, quote, revived. Beginning with John chapter 21, wherein the Lord Jesus confronted him directly. Peter, do you love me? He said, Lord, I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. That's his commission. Well, what does Peter do after that? In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when many Jews are gathered in Jerusalem, among them, the high priests and the leaders who had deliberately issued the order to put him on the cross, they're there. The murderers are there. And on that day, Peter is the one who stands up and boldly proclaims to them, you have murdered the Son of God. Now that's risky. They would have taken him and done the same thing. Well, here is a courageous declaration of truth. He's not denying now. He's standing before that murderous crowd with a courage that's hardly seen in history. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple, and there's a man who is laid at the gate of the temple who's been crippled for years and years, and he's a beggar. And he asked him for money. And Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give thee in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. And that man went leaping and running into the temple. Here's a man of great faith. A man who believed in the power of the name of the risen Christ. He's changed. In Acts chapter 4, he and John are thrown into jail by the magistrates, and they say to him, don't you ever name the name of Jesus Christ again. And he said to them, we ought to obey God rather than man. And the leaders were so afraid, they released him. Great, bold witness. In Acts chapter 10, the Lord says to Peter, go to a Roman soldier. He's a leader of men. And give him the gospel. And Peter obeys. And we have an obedient servant. Courageous preaching, great faith, bold witness, obedient service. And Peter gives us two books in the New Testament. Marvelous truth of God. Nothing is so comforting than to read the book of 2 Peter during trial and suffering. So this cowardly denier becomes a courageous apostle through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we fairly, rightly, ask the question, what changed him from the cowardly denier to the courageous apostle? And I, without reservation, say to you today, it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else will do it. The law will never change anyone. It is the grace of God that is essential. And when the grace of God is known, understood, and realized, there is a humbling of human heart. There is a gratitude that develops, that becomes a way of life. There is a desire for purity that comes. And there is a submission to His authority, and the grace of God is the only thing that brings about that change. There is the realization that the wrath of God is gone, that there is no hell for me now or in the future, and I experience the grace of God, that unmerited favor that I don't deserve at all, and I am forgiven of my sin, that is life-changing. And it's the only way to change the hardness of a human heart, is the grace of God. It's a powerful, forceful energy that invades our life and enables us and empowers us to refuse anger, self-pity, cruelty, immorality, pride, selfishness, greed, and other sins. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. This is by degree. But you and I do not have to remain wallowing in sin to the degree that we do, because God extends the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and changes us and causes us to be loving and causes us to be forgiving. See, if I really believe this, if I really believe that God has been gracious to me to forgive me, then I have no right to withhold forgiveness from another human being, because we're all in the same boat. The grace of God can enable us to take a stand and to be bold in witness and to be an obedient servant. Tell my disciples and Peter, that's the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We sang a song that was taken from Romans 5. That grace is greater than all our sin. And if that isn't true, forget heaven, forget forgiveness, forget a relationship with God, because you and I will never deserve it, never merit it, never be worthy. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.